Thank you, Rebecca Marafino, for another amazing squishy adventure. Sometime we should get her out here early on Sunday morning to record when the snow flurries are flying and see what kind of story she can come up with. All right, so we are continuing in our Jesus series. Last week, Catherine gave a wonderful word on Jesus as creator. We have already embraced Jesus as divine God and God incarnate, God fully human. Today, we look at Jesus as the prophet. So, what is a prophet? We should begin by having a shared understanding of what we mean when we say prophet. Prophets speak the word of God. They speak the words of God. Prophets speak truth. As they speak truth, as prophets speak the word of God, they direct people to God and away from other gods and idols, calling us to turn away from false gods and false religions. So my handy definition, which is quite simple, is prophets speak truth that calls people to obey the one true God. Prophets speak truth that calls people to obey the one true God. So I want to read what the author of Hebrews said about Jesus as the prophet. This is Hebrews 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets of many times in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Let's pray. Jesus, you spoke truth. Jesus, you were the truth. And Jesus, your words bring us life. I pray that, God, you would open our hearts to embrace, to understand, to get a revelation of what's true and protect us from every falsehood, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So why would we title today's message, Jesus the Prophet? All through the Old Testament, prophets spoke the words of God to his people. All through the Old Testament, prophets called God's people back to himself and away from false gods. All through the Old Testament, prophets spoke of a Messiah to come that would solve the problem of our sin and our ultimate enemy, death. John the Baptist was the New Testament version of these Old Testament prophets, and he called people back to God, and he baptized them in water in the Jordan. He called people to repent of sin, turn from disobedience, come back to obeying God and his commands. Then John the Baptist saw Jesus and recognized he was the Messiah, the one the Old Testament prophets had promised would come. Jesus' birth, life, death, and crucifixion, resurrection fulfilled hundreds of Old Testament prophecies spoken of him. Some scholars estimate over 350 prophecies throughout the Old Testament were fulfilled by Jesus' birth, life, death, resurrection. Jesus spoke God's words of truth. Jesus called people to turn from false gods and to obey the one true God, God the Father. Jesus humbly pointed people to his Father, and once and for all, he resolved our problem with sin that kept separating us from Father God, as we remembered during communion just now. What had never been atoned for with the sacrifice of animals, Jesus accomplished in his sacrificial death. Jesus was the object of Old Testament prophecy, and Jesus was the fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus spoke the words of God, not his own words. John 14, 24 says this, "These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." Jesus was the perfect prophet whose every word was completely true. Can you even imagine that? Everything that Jesus ever said was completely true. Luke 21:33, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away, Jesus said. Jesus is the Word made flesh. Jesus is the eternal Word. Jesus is the way and the truth. Jesus, the perfect prophet, whose every word is forever true, did all his earthly ministry in perfect humility. Nobody I know who gets everything right is even close to humble. Jesus, who spoke every word in truth, did all of his ministry among us, his disciples, in humility, pointing all the glory and attention to his Father. May we have more prophetic ministry like Jesus the prophet ministered. I have a little slide that's going to come up and summarize what I just shared. Jesus is the prophet because he only spoke the words of his Father, because everything he promised and every word he spoke was true, and he embodied humility. He pointed everyone to his Father, didn't draw attention to himself. All right, so with prophecy so central to God's story, all through his word leading up to Jesus, and then in the building of the church following Jesus' ministry, why is prophecy so controversial? Why is prophecy so confusing? I would say, why is prophecy so messy? I'm glad you asked. I feel like you did. Humans are speaking for God, and that should be enough explanation why prophecy is such a mess at times. Humans are speaking the words of God, and humans are flawed. Another reason why prophecy can be so controversial is that we have an enemy, church. He's real. Satan wants to deceive us, and he wants to be the one we worship. So there's false gods that are offered all through the Bible. In the Old Testament, Ammon and Asherah and Ashtoreth and Baal and many others. And in the New Testament, Artemis and Diana. And today in our culture, there's materialism, there's fame, there's pride, there's lust, there's immorality. There's all of these other gods that our enemy Satan wants to distract us with. And then there are all these false prophets who are telling us things that just aren't true. They're busy promoting allegiance to these false gods. And then we have flawed prophets. These aren't bad people. These are just humans who speak on behalf of God and just don't get it right every time. We have an Old Testament example. We have Balaam. Balaam was prohibited by God from giving a word. His enemy wanted him to curse the people of Israel. And God said, don't go do that. But he kept being asked and he kept being lured by the money. Finally, he went. It's a crazy story. It takes multiple chapters to tell. But Balaam was someone who was flawed and was lured into speaking because of money. And then in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 8, there's this man who was so impressed with the power that Peter and John demonstrated when they were full of the Holy Spirit, he wanted to buy that same power. So finances, money can make prophets flawed. The lure of power, the lure of riches can make prophets flawed in what they say when they're speaking on behalf of God. We have flawed men and women all through the Bible and all through our lifetime who are speaking for God, and they don't always get it right. So therefore, we should be careful, wise, and discerning. I don't know if many of you know this. This is going to be a little grim. I'm going to read a few warnings that God gives his people about prophets in the Old Testament. Just don't wince too badly. Deuteronomy 13, if a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you a sign or wonder, and if the sign or wonder spoken of takes place and the prophet says, let us follow other gods, gods you don't know, and let us worship them, you must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and with all your soul. It is the Lord God you must follow. And him you must revere. Keep his commands and obey God. Serve God and hold fast to him. That prophet or dreamer must be put to death for inciting rebellion against the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 18. The nations You will dispossess, listen, to those who practice sorcery and divination. But as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me among you. This is Moses speaking. From your fellow Israelites, you must listen to him. The Lord speaking, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I command him. I myself will call to account anyone who does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name. Verse 21, you may say to yourselves, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously, so don't be alarmed. So how can we tell what's true? The Lord tells his people right here, if someone speaks on my behalf and what they say doesn't come true, they're not my prophet. It wasn't true. So truth will be revealed. Wait and see. If you want to know if someone's a true prophet or not, just wait and see. If it isn't come true, they aren't speaking for God. Here's Peter's caution. 2 Peter 2. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who brought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many who follow their depraved conduct will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these false teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. We have warnings all through the scripture to listen to the truth, to embrace God, to embrace what is true when people speak, and to discard. Don't be alarmed, it says in scripture, when somebody says something that isn't true, but certainly don't embrace it. So since Jesus was the prophet, the greatest prophet of all time, and he was the perfect prophet, are we finished with prophecy? No. Please, no. Prophets continue speaking God's truth just like Jesus did. And prophecy will continue until Jesus returns to wrap up the story of redemption. Prophets will continue speaking God's truth on his behalf until Jesus comes again. The Apostle Paul dedicates lots of instruction to the churches in his letters on the proper use of the prophetic gifts and prophetic ministry among the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14 describes all kinds of really practical instruction. Won't take time for that. Prophets are part of the fivefold ministry that Jesus designed to build up his church. Ephesians 4, 11 says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Prophets build up the body of Christ and strengthen it today. Prophets still speak the words of God. Prophets instruct and encourage us in God. 1 Corinthians 14, 31 says, you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and everyone encouraged. Prophets point people to Jesus. They point people to the one true God. Revelation 19, verse 10 says this. This is John the Apostle. He's on Patmos Island. He has a revelation and he says, at this point, I fell on the feet to worship him being an angel. But the angel said to me, don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your brothers and sisters who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for it is the spirit of prophecy who bears testimony to Jesus. Prophetic ministry, when done authentically and truthfully, points us to Jesus and reaffirms the deity and the power of Jesus our Savior. And lastly, prophets today will embody the humility that Jesus demonstrated in his ministry. If you see prophets who are so full of themselves that you don't even remember what they said about God, we got a problem. Here's a slide that summarizes some of the things that I've just shared. So let's quickly summarize. Prophets speak truth that calls people to obey the one true God. Jesus spoke God's word and was the greatest prophet of all time. God still uses prophets to speak his word today and to point us to Jesus. Prophets will continue to speak God's word and point us to Jesus until Jesus comes again. And because Jesus is the only perfect prophet, we have to be careful, wise, and discerning when flawed prophets speak for God today. How can we grow more mature in discerning true prophecy? That's a question I ask. I hope you're asking it too. Prophecy is for today. Prophecy builds up the church when ministered in the way Jesus ministered prophecy. So how do we become more mature in discerning what really is true prophecy? Well, I think we should learn from the perfect prophet himself, Jesus. I'm going to read a long text from Luke 21, and I'm going to highlight three things. And I just would like you, as you listen, see if you can pick up those three things before I share them with you, and just notice how many promises and prophetic warnings Jesus makes in this passage. Now, it's a long passage. It's 30 verses. It's more than I usually read. But I want you to not be distracted by whatever's going on at home or in your office or on the road. And I want you to listen as Jesus is instructing his disciples and Jesus is instructing us. This is Luke 21, and we'll begin in verse 5. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." "Teacher," they asked, "when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place?" Jesus replied, "Watch out that you are not deceived. For many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and 'the time is near.' Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and uprisings, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and put you in prison, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. And you will bear testimony to me. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict." He's prophesying that we're going to prophesy. "You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, sisters, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm, and you will win life." Stand firm. Verse 20, "When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out, and let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment in fulfillment of all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing moms. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There will be signs in the sun and moon and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity and roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." He told them this parable: "Look at the fig tree and all of the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and anxieties of life, and that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. But always be on the watch and pray, that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. There you go, 31 verses of truth. Because he's the perfect prophet, every promise he made in those 31 verses, every warning he cautioned us with will come true. Every word of it true, never failing, for eternity. Millions of years from now, these words will still be true. And here are three things I want us to hold on to. Jesus says, watch so that you aren't deceived. Watch out that you are not deceived. Many will come in my name. Don't follow them, he said. Watch. Don't be deceived, church. Jesus said in verse 19, stand firm. Stand firm and you will win life, he says. Thirdly, always be on watch and pray so that you can stand. That was the final verse we read. Be always on the watch and pray so that you may be able to escape all that is to happen, that you may be able to stand before the Son of God. Watch, church. Stand, church. Pray, church. So right now I want to be a little fatherly and firm, if I may. And I'll smile periodically so that it doesn't feel too bad. I just read 31 verses. These are words of Jesus. It took a few minutes for me to read that, and some of you struggled to pay attention just for those few minutes. And what's so amazing is that these words of Jesus that I just read are true and will be forever. Now, we don't understand all of them, but they're true. Forever. If we were truly to grasp and understand how important it is to embrace the words of Jesus, we'd spend hours reading, rereading, studying, memorizing, meditating, and reciting these true words of life until they settled into our hearts. And the fact that we could hardly stay engaged while I read these eternal truths, and the fact that we don't value them as they deserve, wouldn't be so bad except for this. For some of us, what I just read is all the Bible truth you're going to read or hear for another week. And that wouldn't be so bad, except that for some of us, instead of reading these eternally true promises and warnings of Jesus on your own throughout the week, you're going to be reading and listening to other voices all week for hours a day, many hours in the week. And that wouldn't be so bad if the other voices you were listening to would actually teach you and point you to Jesus. But those voices aren't helping you grow in Jesus. They're confusing you at best, and they're promoting other gods at worst. Listen, church. MSNBC, Fox, CNN, Newsmax, BBC, HBO, Hulu, Netflix, every media outlet available to us, including your favorite one, whatever it is that I didn't mention, has one thing in common. The one thing they share obviously isn't their political views, nor is it their love for the truths of the Bible. What every media outlet has in common is that they are doing it to make money. They don't really care about you. They don't really care if what they say and peddle is consistent with God's word at all. Every media outlet is doing and saying what they say and do to make money, and they want to make it off of you. That's the objective they share. And when you take all of their content in for hours a week, even hours a day, it massively influences and shapes you. It forms your perspective and it forms your values. We are missing the mark when we give God a few moments in our day and week and we give our quality time and energy to taking in hours and hours of content from all the various media outlets vying for your attention, for your mind, for your money. You know, when we were raising children at home, my wife and I understood that it wasn't wise to give them unlimited hours each day in front of the TV or the game box or the computer screen. And in this pandemic, it has become even more challenging to be on top of this as parents. My heart and prayers are with you, parents. We understood that all of those hours of unlimited access to game boxes or to TV or to computer screen time, we understood it would shape and influence them in ways that didn't match our Shank family values and convictions. Hours of media would dilute, or even worse, contradict the voice we had in their life. So we monitored and we limited their content. And we sought to teach and engage our kids with biblical values and beliefs, just like every Christian parent wants to do. So why then do we, after we have been so careful with our children's media exposure as they grew up, now spend massive hours on our own doing the very thing we instinctively knew was unhealthy for our children? Now, we would never call CNN or Fox or Netflix or Hulu or Xbox or TikTok or Instagram or fill in the blank with whatever your favorite media choice is. We would never call that a God that we intentionally bow down and worship. It just sounds stupid for me to say it out loud. But the time we spend in front of the screen, listening, agreeing, rehearsing to others what we heard, sharing with others what we liked, posting edgy stuff we saw, arguing with others who don't agree with my favorite news outlet, doesn't it seem like we have our priorities a bit messed up, church? I won't call it worshiping an idol because that just would shut you down. But how different is it really than the kind of attention and devotion Old Testament people gave their silver and gold statues? We have a desperate need to become literate and conversive with the truth that is stored in our Bibles. The words of the Bible are true, and they're bread for our spirits. They are honey to our soul. The Word of God is golden nuggets of wisdom for our minds. What would the body of Christ in America look like if we read the Bible, prayed, studied, journaled, and memorized God's word hour for hour in equal measure to our media consumption? Or, asking God for the miraculous, what if our spiritual lives, what if our spiritual pursuits in God's word, in prayer, in worship, in devotion, in meditation, exceeded the hours we gave to the consumption of media? You know, we discern what is true and what is false prophecy by digging deeper into God's true word and seeing how what we're hearing lines up with it. We need a deeper knowledge of God's word, and we need a deeper relationship with Jesus. Yeah? So I want to do a little illustration that I hope will help this settle in a little bit. I have here, and this right now you're wishing that church had happened for real, in person, because I'm going to give some money away, and you're not here to be the one to get it. But I have here a $20 bill. It's a little worn and shabby, and I want to ask for a volunteer. Thank you for that hand, Jasmine. Come on up. Come on up, Jazz. And while you're standing up here away from everyone else, you can lift your mask down so they can see your beautiful face. All right, so Jazz, here is a 20. You can, and here's the challenge. If you can tell me if that is real or fake, if you can tell me if that's counterfeit or the real thing, then I'll give you what really is a $20 bill. So I want you to look this over. I want you to tell me if it's true, if it's real, or if it's fake. And if you're right, you win $20. And if you're wrong, you'll pay me $100. Not. There's no risk. It's a trick. No, what do you think? Is it real or is it fake?
I work at a bank.
You do work at a bank. That's right. This is perfect. What tools do you use to determine that money's real?
A marker.
A marker. Don't have your marker, do you? Don't have technology. How do we know? Yeah. You think it's fake? Okay. Well, just because I look suspicious up here, I don't know. Okay, so you're just guessing?
Sure.
Okay. Well, because you're a good sport, here, this is really a 20. This one's for real. And this one is also. But you can have the one that's not all messed up. Thank you for playing along with me. I loved unprompted, Jazz at one point did this and put it up to the light. There are all kinds of technology. She works in a bank. They have a marker that they run across it, and it reveals things that you can't see. But if you hold it up to a bright enough light, you can see some of the colored thread in a bill, and you can see the watermark, and that can prove its authenticity. And another thing we could have done, and I just did it briefly, is you take what is true and what is an original, and you compare the two. That's another way to determine what's true. So she held it up to the light. I think that's the picture I wanted you to get. If we will hold what people say up to the light of who Jesus is, we'll know what's true. And if we aren't sure about something, if we will take the truth of God's word and lay what other people are saying beside it, and if it doesn't line up with Jesus and his character and his nature and what he's been telling us, it isn't true. And just discard it quickly. Okay, church? If we hold up what other prophets are saying to the light of Jesus, does it point us to Jesus? Does it glorify and draw attention to him? Are power and riches being directed to God or to this prophet? Do the words, the message, the voice that is being spoken embody the humility of Jesus? Jesus is the greatest prophet of all time. He has removed the barrier of sin and defeated our enemy, death. He only spoke the Father's words. All his promises and warnings are true. Let's measure prophets and prophetic ministry in the light of who Jesus is. Let's compare it to the truth of God's word. I urge you, watch, pray, stand firm in the light and the truth of Jesus. Please don't let voices around our nation, please don't let the voices from our culture become louder than the voice of God's word in your life, church. Put that second slide up. Here's a summary again of what prophecy is until Jesus' return. It's speaking the words of God, the Holy Spirit. It instructs us and encourages us in God. It points us to Jesus. It's a clear testimony and a witness for Jesus. Prophecy will embody the humility that Jesus demonstrated. So let me just close with prayer. Bow your heads. Lord, would you forgive us for making other things more important than you? Lord, would you help us to embrace your words of truth, to dig into them, to cherish them, to rehearse them, to reflect on them. And Lord, media is entertaining and it does capture our attention. Would you give us a bigger appetite for you than we have for those things? And church, I bless you with a hunger to know Jesus more. I bless you with an appetite to read and read and read and read God's word. I bless you with curiosity to gain a revelation of the great love of God for your life. And I bless you with faith and courage to follow Jesus and to obey his voice in your life. In Jesus' name, amen. I love you, church. Play safely in the snow today. God bless you.